If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 8? As you're going there, I wanted to show you a picture here. So, 5 years ago, our life changed forever. It's amazing to think that that little tiny baby is Eli. And if you see Eli running around, that's probably the last time he is still. So this is the first picture that I ever have holding my son. And it's really special because in that picture, he actually wasn't technically my son yet. Ashley and I adopted him, and we waited 3 years for him. And there at the hospital, we got to hold him. And so I look at that picture, and I look at my face, and I remember my emotions at that moment. I remember this sweet anticipation. I remember looking at his face and seeing this boy that we had been praying for, this child that God has for years put on our hearts, and we're just, but it was painful. It was painful because the papers weren't signed yet. It was painful because I didn't know the future. It was great expectation. I was very eager, but I was very anxious. And so, that was actually, he was born on May 3rd. That would be May 5th that we're holding him for the first time. And then we brought him home May 7th. And the papers were signed and he was ours, and that was that. But what's interesting about that is as I was thinking through these pictures, I think about the next few days. We brought him home on May 7th, and then that night, here he is laying down, and we're looking at each other, and we kind of go, now what? You know that weird feeling that you have when you say, I'm now responsible for this life? Kind of crazy. And so I don't think we slept at all that night because we were so worried about him, and we're just looking at him. And then in the morning came, and as soon as the grocery store opened, Ashley said, you got to go to the grocery store because we need, like, water for this formula stuff because we can't use the tap water. But, I mean, you just get the bare essentials. You just need one, and then we'll get the rest later when we go. And I said, okay, good, good. So I go to the grocery store. I don't remember anything about that grocery store's trip. It was a whirlwind. But what I do remember is getting back home, walking in with 6 gallons of this water that we needed. Super prepared, right? And Ashley's laughing at me. And then she goes, what's in this bag? And she opens it up, and it's Cheerios. And I don't remember buying the Cheerios. I don't. But what I do remember is that I said, we have a kid now. There's got to be Cheerios in our house. And Ashley, the level-headed one who was thinking, she goes, he can't eat those yet. They'll expire by the time he can eat them. But we have a kid now. We got to have Cheerios. And so then a few days later, this next picture was taken. And that would probably be when he was a week and 1 day old, when this picture was taken. And I look at this picture and I look at my face and I remember my emotions at that moment. And that fear, that anxiety of, will he be my son? Is this finally it? That was gone. It was replaced with a lot more fear and anxiety. This is my son. I gotta raise him. But then I look at his face. I remember staring into his face. I know babies, they say like 6 to 8 weeks before they can actually see you and recognize you. But he was looking. He was staring into my eyes. I remember looking at him as he stared in my eyes, and I said, this is a glimpse. My life has completely changed now, but this is a glimpse of what it feels like, what it looks like. A very pale glimpse, nonetheless, but it's a glimpse of what it looks like and feels like the love that God has for me. As I can be there in his arms, safe and secure, looking at my Father God, knowing that he loves me more than I can even comprehend. Knowing that I'm nothing more than a child, than a baby, that I'm just resting in his hands. And you know what? He is responsible for me. I can't do anything on my own. I can't change myself on my own. I can't feed myself on my own. I can't walk on my own. I can't do anything in this life outside of my Father's control. And I look at this picture and I think, wow, that's so cool. We were looking at each other and I feel so much different in that picture. But then I look at myself and I say, that's the dummy who bought Cheerios for a 4-day-old. Thank God that he is not us, that we are not him, right? Aren't you thankful that our God, he knows the future and he's not panic buying Cheerios. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly how we need to be comforted. He knows exactly what our best steps should be. He knows exactly what tomorrow will look like for us. Aren't you thankful that we have the best Heavenly Father you could ever comprehend? Aren't you thankful that as his child, you can stay in his arms and stare up at him and watch his love overflow for you? Today in Romans chapter 8, we're continuing our series through Romans. We're continuing our series through chapter 8. And we are going to look at what it looks like to be a child of God. What it means for you and for me to rest safely and securely in his arms, to look at him and to cry out for him and know that he is there. Know that he listens. Know that our place here, right now, in this world, it matters because who we belong to. Because what God has done for us. Because the great and awesome Father that he is. So let's pick it up here in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. What's really interesting about this verse is we read it, and as I read it, I go, okay, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, and I'm expecting Paul to then say, but to the Spirit. And he does eventually get there. He does eventually help us to understand that we, you and I, we don't owe anything to the flesh. We owe everything to God. We owe everything to his Spirit. We owe everything to what he has done and who he is. But he doesn't get there yet. Because first, it's almost as though Paul gets sidetracked. You ever talk with somebody and you're talking and all of a sudden, like, maybe they don't say the word, but it's like everything in their face goes squirrel. And they're just focused on something completely different. Paul does that right here. Paul goes on a rabbit trail. And he goes down this rabbit trail. But I'm thankful that he goes down this rabbit trail. Because we get to understand what it looks like to be children of God. What it looks like not to owe anything to the flesh. If you remember in previous weeks, we've looked at that word flesh. And that word flesh is to describe everything in us that is earthly. Everything in us that is anti-God. Everything in us that is not of him. That is our sinfulness. That is our default nature. Going all the way back to the first chapter in this book, that we saw we are by default nature and choice sinners. There's nothing we can do to earn God's grace. There's nothing we could do to earn God's merits. Our family history, it has nothing to do with it. All we can hitch our wagon to is what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, and what he's done on the cross. And so if we are to say we owe anything to anyone, it would be to Jesus. It'd be to his work. It'd be to our good and awesome Savior God. So Paul says we are debtors not to the flesh. In essence, saying we don't owe our old self anything. And each and every one of us need to hear that on a daily basis, don't we? Because each and every one of us on a daily basis, if we go back to Romans chapter 7, thinking about the war that's raging within us, go back to that and we recognize that on a daily basis, there's this war raging within us and we look at our old self and we say, maybe that is kind of attractive. Maybe that old self kind of had something going on there. And we start listening to the lies of our old selves. We start listening to lies of the flesh. But we don't have to go there because Romans chapter 7 tells us that sin no longer has any dominion over us. We are free in Christ Jesus. And because we are free in Christ Jesus, we belong to Him. Because He is our master, we act accordingly. We live accordingly because we belong to Him. So we don't owe our old self. We don't owe the flesh anything. We don't have to do things in a way that would please the flesh. No, no. We ought to do things in order to please the Spirit. But He says this, not according to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Remember last week? Remember the reality that living according to the flesh is death? That we cannot have a fleshly mindset? We can't do things according to our old default nature, but because we have a new identity in Christ, we're called to something bigger, we're called to something better, we're called to something freer in Jesus. You will die, but, here's the contrast, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Very plain, very clear, very difficult for us to think through the reality of this, though. Right? Because it's very clear, the flesh, you die, the Spirit, you live. If you live according to the flesh, you die. If you live according to the Spirit, you live. If you then kill or put to death the flesh, the old self, that old default nature, then you live. And so all of us say, okay, good. I want to kill my old self. I want to kill the flesh. I want to kill all that which is in me that is earthly, all that is within me that does not agree, please God. But how do I do that? We have a really cool word here. It's by. But if by the Spirit you put to death. So now we get a clue. Okay, we're not on our own. It's not as though God saves us and says, okay, go figure it out. It's not as though we somehow say, okay, I come to Jesus, and now, because I came to Jesus by His grace, I now gotta live, I gotta work so hard in order to keep myself in His grace. No, His grace is free. His grace washes over us. We don't have to work in order to earn His grace and in order to earn His salvation. It's the opposite. We are saved. We're in Christ Jesus. He's given us grace, and therefore we produce good works. The results of what He is doing in us is that we have good works. So it's not as though we have to go on our own and somehow try to figure out this life and try to figure out how to kill the flesh on our own. No, it's by the Spirit you put to death. The deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Then how, right? That's what we're all on the edge of our seat looking for, right? Give me the two-step process. Give me the checklist. In order to know how I can kill that earthly stuff in me, how I can kill the old self, because I want to live for God. Here I am in church. I'm doing the thing because I want to be the person, right? Here I am. Tell me how I can be a good Christian. Thankfully, the answer to that question, how, is right here, by the Spirit. Okay. We need a little elaboration on that. That's fine. By the Spirit. So if you put your trust in Jesus, the moment you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He's residing in you. He is abiding in you. And so the things that you face in this world, they are nothing compared to the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead who lives in you. That sound familiar? We just read that last week, right? But what about the day-to-day things that seem like they're coming at me from all directions? Thankfully, the Spirit protects us from that. Thankfully, if we're in tune with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to guide and direct us, we can be on guard against those things. But the word here is a command. Kill. How do we do that? We need an offensive weapon, don't we? Right? Oh, here's where it gets really cool. Because we have an offensive weapon. See, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us this thing called the armor of God. He explains how we have a helmet and breastplate and shoes. He explains all these different things. And in that list of armor, we have an offensive weapon. And do you know what that is? Romans 6, 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is, finish it for me, come on, the Word of God. So how do we kill the earthly things that are within us? We inundate ourselves with the Word of God. How do we resist temptation? The same way that Jesus resisted temptation. You know how he resisted temptation? He came back to the devil with the Word of God. So if you're in a difficult spot and you're working through things and you just don't know how you're going to get through the next day, much less the next hour, you don't know how you can face the situations, the choices, the attitudes, the people that you're about to face. How do you face those things in a way that would please God and honor Him and kill the earthly things that are within you? How do you prepare for battle? You pick up your sword. You sharpen it, or rather, you allow it to sharpen you, right? You pick up your sword, and you know God's word. Like David says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can any of us, a young man, young woman, old woman, how can any of us keep our way pure? By guarding it according to your word. God's word is powerful, isn't it? It's sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the very fiber of our being. God's word is living and active and powerful. God's word is good for right here, right now, today, and tomorrow. Can you find anything else that's good for today and good for tomorrow? Because groceries don't last that long. Buy all this fruit, gonna eat healthy, and you know what? It's all moldy before I get to it. That's not cool. The news, that doesn't last till tomorrow because you read something and you go, oh, wow, can you imagine this? And you'll show somebody and say, hey, look at this news that just broke. And they go, oh, yeah, that was like 8 hours ago. The situation completely changed now. What? There is nothing that is more relevant for today and was more relevant 2,000 years ago. And tomorrow. And 10 years from now, God's word, it's living, it's active, it's our offensive weapon, it's how we kill the old self, it's how we kill the earthly things that are within us. So, brother, sister in Christ, you want to know how to go on the offensive against temptation and against the things that weigh you down. If you want to know, brother, sister, in Christ, how you can live a life that is godly, that is pleasing to the Lord, you get in your Bible. You soak up God's Word. If you can't read very well, you can listen to it. There are so many options for us to just soak ourselves in God's Word. And it's so important. It's so necessary. It's how we fight the battle. Let's keep going. Let me read verse 13 again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now I ask the question, why? Why will I live? How can I know that I will live? Verse 14 gives us the answer. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That Greek word is the word sons, but it can also mean daughters. So if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. You are a child of God. How neat is that, right? So if we're led by the Spirit, that proves our citizenship in heaven. It proves who our Father is. I'm reminded of John chapter 1, verse 12, that He gave all of those who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, the right to be called children of God. That is our right to be called a child of God if we believe in Jesus. Because that means the Holy Spirit's dwelling within us. That means that we're being led by the Spirit. That means that we're not like our old self. That means we have a heavenly Father who cares for us, who watches over us. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We quickly realize that slavery and fear are connected. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're a slave, you would be fearful of your master. But we just read, not too long ago, back in chapter 6, that you and I were not called to be slaves to the flesh. We are called to be slaves to righteousness. So this bond servant that we have, that we are in Christ Jesus, it's not marked by fear. We're not called to be back in the spirit of slavery, to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We're not slaves, we're sons. We're not slaves, we're children. We're not his slaves that he can order around in such a way that we just must fearfully respond. No, we are his kids that he lovingly and carefully and generously and graciously guides. We are his kids that he watches over, that he gives compassion. We are his kids that he is patient with. He suffers very long because of us, right? Aren't you grateful for that? We are his kids, and he looks down with us with this great love, and we look up with him knowing that we are safe and we are secure. Not the spirit of slavery. We're not slaves to our flesh. We're not debtors to our flesh. We're not debtors to our old selves that gives us fear, that we respond in fear. We don't have to walk around and respond in fear. Instead, we can walk around with security, knowing that the hope that we have in Jesus, it's a living hope. The hope that we have in Jesus is an eager expectation that God will do exactly what he said he would do. That God is faithful to his promises. That God is faithful and true to his word. And his word is telling us that we are his children. The inverse of this is kind of difficult. That if you are not in Christ Jesus, you are not a child of God. If you are not led by the Spirit, you don't get to cry out to him as Father. And that should frustrate us. That should sadden us. That should motivate us to share the good news of the gospel. As those, going back to chapter 8, verse 1, who are in Christ Jesus, who enjoy this awesome relationship with God, that should spur us on in order to share the good news of the life and hope that can only be found in Jesus. Halfway through verse 15, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That word cry, it's from the heart. It's a guttural cry. It's with great expectation. When Eli, when he was tiny, when he'd cry out, Dad, he didn't stop and say, I wonder if my dad will hear me this time. I wonder if he'll come. When he just cry out, I was there. Ashley was there. That's what a parent does. And the child has an expectation that when I cry out, my parent will be there. My father will scoop me up. The child has an expectation that I can rely on my parents to be there for me. And as children of God, when we cry out to God, we can cry out with all of our hearts. It's not just lip service. It's not just something that we say, okay, let me repeat these magic words. And if I repeat the magic words in the right order, the right amount of times, then God will show his favor to me. No, folks, sometimes you don't even know what words to say, right? Thankfully, the Spirit's there to even help us with that. No, sometimes you're just feeling something and you don't even know what you're feeling. You don't even know how to express that. and you just cry out, God, I need you. Isn't that so wonderful to know that our Father is there? Isn't it so great to know that we enjoy the relationship with the God of the universe, that He wraps us in His arms? That as we look to Him, we know He is present. Think about that one for just a minute. That the God of the universe, who hung the moon and the stars, who watches over everything that ever existed, the God who is outside of space and time, who, as Tim said, is omnipotent. This is God who is all-powerful. This is God who knows all. This is God who you would think, if He was like us, would maybe be preoccupied by other things going on in the world that maybe are more important and maybe need a little bit more of His attention. No. Our God is so big, so strong, so mighty, so awesome that He knows us, that He cares for us, that He gives us the attention that we need, that He knows our hearts better and before we even know our hearts. This God who is as big and more big than you could ever imagine, ever dream of, He still is personal. He still knows you by name. Psalms tell us that He knows the amount of hairs on our head, the amount of days that we'll live. He knows us. We are His kids. How sweet is that? It's so good to be known by our God. And so as we cry out to Him with this eager expectation from our hearts, we cry out, Abba, Father. We don't get to cry out, hey, guy over there. Hey, big man upstairs. Hey, guy that I've heard about. Hey, mister, sir, that I've, been taught about. No, we cry out, Dad. Dad, I need you. Dad, every day I need you. How cool is that? I just can't express how wonderful that is. I can't even express how just awe-filling that is to know that our God cares about each and every one of us more than we could care about each other, more we could care about ourselves. It's one thing that Ashley and I try to do on a nightly basis is when we tuck Eli down for bed and we say goodnight, we say our prayers, and we say, I love you. We try to always say, but who loves you more? Because our God loves him more. And when I was first holding him, feeling this love, it was hard for me to think that anyone could love him more. It was hard for me to even imagine that anything or anyone could love this little guy more than I loved him. But the amount of love that I had for him was just a small fraction. Not even a percentage of the love that God had for him. And doesn't that change us when we recognize that truth? When we recognize the truth that the people that we see on a daily basis, those people who really just get on our nerves and know where all of our buttons are, right? Those people, God loves them. Those people over there doing those things, God loves them more than we could ever comprehend. God loves the lost. God loves the people who aren't even His kids yet. Because they're made in His image and they have inherent value and worth. Can you imagine how God would, what He would say to us if we told Him the words and the thoughts that we have for other people? Can you imagine how awkward that would be? Hey God, let me tell you about that person that you created in your image. Let me tell you what I really feel about them. Now let's get about on His kids. Hey God, that person over there in church, I know that they belong to you. I know that they're in Christ Jesus. I know they're your kid, but let me just lay on what I really think about them. That would be a little awkward, wouldn't it? So maybe understanding the truth of what it means to be His kid and the overwhelming love that He has for us and the other overwhelming love that He has for others, maybe, just maybe, that impacts how we treat people, right? maybe, just maybe, it causes us to take a moment, take a breath, pray, read our Bible, and then respond. Maybe it causes us to recognize, I am a child of God. I'm unworthy of this relationship that I enjoy. I can give them a little grace. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we have this awesome relationship that we are privileged to enjoy, and the Holy Spirit himself, as our sign, as our seal of our salvation, the Holy Spirit himself, he bears witness. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit himself taking the witness stand and saying, yes, he belongs to me. What kind of person is he saying that belongs to him? If he's bearing witness about that you belong to Jesus, does it match? When he says, yes, they are a child of God, does it look like it? Because folks, it should look like it, doesn't it? If the Holy Spirit himself is bearing witness along with our spirit that we are children of God, then the way that we live our lives, it ought to match. If we're his kids, we got to act like it. Recently told Eli something along those lines. Said, hey, is that, actually, I think exactly it said, is that how a son talks to a dad? That was it. Kids, how are you talking to your dad? And I'm not just talking to the kids. I'm talking to the kids, right? How are we talking to our dad? If we are his children, let's act like it. If we're his children, let's cry out, Abba, Father, Dad, I need you because I can't get through this day without you. And I don't want to even attempt to get through this day without you. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with him in order that he may also be glorified, that we may also be glorified with him. Don't have enough time to get into the depths of this verse, but the reality is that we are co-heirs with Christ. 1 Peter says that we have an inheritance. Part of what we get as heirs is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, set apart from heaven, in heaven, for us. That the living hope that we have in Jesus means that we are guaranteed an inheritance that does not pass away. An inheritance that is safe and secure for us. As co-heirs with Christ, we get to enjoy the full benefits of being a child of God. And if you're a child of God, let's look at him. Let's stare up into his face. Let's cry out, Abba, Father. Because we need him right now. And needing him right now, you know what? It also helps us for tomorrow. And the reality of it is that he who justified us, who is sanctifying us, has also promised to glorify us. And that awesome progression is what it means to be fully in Christ Jesus, to have no condemnation, to rejoice in our relationship with our Father. Folks, if we're his kids, let's act like it, okay? If we're his kids, let's cry out to him. And if we're his kids, let's make war on the sin that dwells within us. Let's sharpen our swords. Let's allow our swords to sharpen us. Let's kill the sin that hides and dwells within us. And let's live for our good and awesome Father. Lord, we thank you again for this day that you've given us. Lord, help us each and every day to make war on the sin that dwells within us, to kill it with the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. And as we hang on to your promises, Lord, help us to remember and understand the reality of the relationship we enjoy with you. Let us take full advantage of the fact that we can cry out, Abba, Father. You're there. You're listening. You have wrapped us in your arms. We thank you for the safety and security that we have in you. Would that motivate us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been called? And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.